Come on, with hands lifted to heaven, can we just take a few moments and worship Him in our own words today? Come on, all across the room, just pour out your love, pour out your praise. Goodness and His grace in your life. Come on, I said, aren't you thankful for His goodness and for His grace in your life? I am. It is almost with every day of my life, it becomes more apparent to me that I have earned no good thing in my life. And you know, because we tell ourselves these, well, they're lies. You know, I'm a good person. I do good things. But can I tell you that even your ability to be a good person and to do good things, that is a gift from the Lord. That every good thing that I have and every good thing that I even have to offer, I can't take credit for any of it. It's all from Him. It's all by Him. And in Jesus' name, it's even all to Him. It's all for Him. So one more time, with the loudest, most exuberant shout of praise that we can offer. Yeah, come on, give Him glory. Say, you know, that was a good sermon. And I mean, very rarely do they say that was a bad sermon, but sometimes they say good try. But you know, people are like, man, that was a great sermon. And you know, I heard it said, you know, somebody came up to him and said, hey man, that was a great sermon you just preached. And he said, oh, it was all the Lord. And then the person in response said, oh, he scared me. They didn't say that, but she did scare me. I said it was a good sermon. I didn't say it was that good of a sermon. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, yeah, I work hard to preach. You know, I study, I pray, I write. My wife sees that more than anybody else. She reads them, and I ask her to give me her feedback, and 99 times out of 100, she just says, looks good to me. You know, I'm like, can you help me find back? And she's like, no. But the truth of the matter, even in my doing the work for the Lord, ultimately, I've had this thought this morning, and forgive me, this ain't my message, so you just is extra. I had this thought that everything in my life that I say I do for God is actually, that's not true. There's nothing in my life that I do for God, because God does not need anything from me. Like, even my worship this morning, and me and John have had this conversation, God doesn't need my worship. You know who needs me to worship God? Me. Now, worship isn't to me, right? It's to the Lord. But I'm the one who needs it, because God is the I am. He is self-sufficient. He has no lack. He has no need. And so when I worship God, or when I pray, you know, can I tell you this? You know, we talk a lot in church about praying and reading your Bible. God doesn't need you to pray. God doesn't need you to read your Bible. At no point when you pray does God go, ooh, that makes me feel better. I'm good now. I got what I needed. That's not true. That's not what happens. You know, when we say pray and read your Bible, it's not because God is going to go without if you don't do those things. It's because God, in His great love for us, and I'm going to talk about this in the message, He knows that the best thing that He can give us is Himself. because He is the greatest good that there is. There is none greater. There is nothing better than Him. Can you give me just a little more volume, Caleb? Just a touch more. And so when He says, you know, when we talk about praying and reading our Bible or worshiping or doing or whatever it is, it might be to Him and it might be to other people. Even in sharing my faith, can I just tell you that when we share our faith, which is things that we should be doing on a regular basis, it's not even primarily, and this might seem counterintuitive, it's not even primarily for the other person. I'm telling you, when you start actively sharing your faith, you're going to find out that you are the greatest beneficiary of it. Because the more you start speaking faith, the more faith will arise in you, the stronger your relationship with Him will become. Everything that we say we do for the Lord is really for us. And I know you might be clapped out, your hands might be sore, and Sierra, you about busted my eardrums with that last shout, but I loved it. That's what's up. One more time. Can we just give a shout of praise to the One who is and is to come? Hallelujah. It's all unto You, Lord. All unto You. Hallelujah. To the name, to the One who is and who is to come, the name of praise God. Praise God. Before you're seated, can you find a few people? Tell them how glad you are to see them at church today. Lifehouse, you look good. Looking good. Max said, I know. Wish I had that kind of confidence. I got a few quick announcements that I want to share with you. I know John did a great job sharing. John's the man. Anytime John says, in the Hebrew it says, I know it's going to be good. Right? I know it's going to be good. And isn't this worship team just the best? Come on. Praise God. Got a few quick things. First thing I want to share with you, and you're going to hear a lot more about this over the next few weeks, is that back last fall, we started a thing we called First Wednesday. Come on, anybody enjoy our First Wednesday services? The original vision behind First Wednesday was that since we were at that time in our meeting in our other building, and some of you don't even, y'all just know there's a building over there, you never even seen the inside of it. That's cool. I'm so glad you're part of Lifehouse and you've come in the last 10 months. We love you. Praise God for you. But at that time, we were meeting twice on Sunday mornings, two different services. We had a 9 and 11 a.m. service. And the vision behind First Wednesday was that we would gather once a month on the first Wednesday of the month, and the whole church could come together and we could worship together. And because what we discovered, when you have two services, sometimes you go to church with people you don't even know. It's just reality of it. And there will be a time, I believe, just because of growth and the Lord blessing our church, we'll have to go back to two services. But I'm thankful for this season. Can I just tell you, and so is my throat, thankful for this season of one service. But I look forward and I, with great anticipation, when we need to go back to two services. Amen. But what we've decided to do, since that was the original vision behind First Wednesday, and because of a greater desire to invest in our Lifehouse men and our Lifehouse ladies ministries, we've decided to take a shift. Look at your neighbor and say, this is a shifting church. Yeah, we shift a lot around here. And if you don't know what that means, then there's some sermons you need to go back and listen to. For the foreseeable future, and listen, and one thing I love about this church is that we can change something. There's nothing sacred here. We can change things. We can change things on a Sunday morning. I might be planning to preach on something, and the Lord drops something different in the service, and we go a different direction, and we just roll with that. That's happened before, and it'll probably happen again. But what we're going to do is we're going to, for the foreseeable future, hold off on First Wednesday. So look at your neighbor and say, no more First Wednesdays. What is going to happen instead, and this is, and we've got slides that'll, on the second Sunday of every month, we're going to have a men's night. The second Sunday of every month, we're going to have a men's night. And it'll meet from 5 to whenever, approximately 7 p.m. And see, we're not just going to come in and do what we normally do, although some of that's going to continue. We're gonna worship. There's going to be a word given. But we're also probably going to play some games, eat some food, maybe even have some breakout groups and talk about some specific things that we need to talk about as men. Come on, somebody. And then on the fourth Sunday of every month, we're going to have a ladies' night. Okay, all right, put the men's slide back up. Put the men, I'm serious, for real. All right, on the second Sunday of every month, we're going to have a men's night. Yeah, there you go. That's better. That's what I'm talking about. All right, that's what's up. And then on the fourth Sunday of every month, we're going to have a ladies' night. And the vision for both is the same, is that we would worship the Lord, that we would grow in our commitment to following Jesus, that we would become stronger and more committed disciples of Christ, and that we, in our relationships with one another, would grow stronger together. Because it's not just going to be a night of worship and word, although those things are very important. It's going to be a night of fellowship and fun. Come on, that's going to be great, right? So I want you to go ahead and just mark your calendar for the remainder of the year. On the second Sunday is our men's night. On the fourth Sunday is our ladies' night. And it'll be happening from 5 to 7. So the first one for the men will be August 10th. And the first one for the ladies will be August 24th. You guys excited? I'm just going to tell you, I'm pumped for this. I think this is going to be great thing for us to do as a church. We went to a men's conference several months ago and it was fantastic. And one of the things that kind of became obvious to me as a pastor is like, we've got to do more as a church, and I need to do more as a pastor to invest in the men of our church, and likewise for our ladies, right? Yeah. So make plans to attend, clear your calendar. It'll be Sundays. We'll start at 5, and you know, the approximate end time will be 7, but hey, if the Lord moves and we have a time of prayer together, then we'll just tarry in the Lord. One of the reasons why we're starting it as early as we are is so that we won't feel constrained by it getting later in the evening. So that's what's happening there. One more thing I want to talk about, but instead of me talking about it, I'm going to have my friend AJ Underwood come up and share with you about our incredible serve day that took place yesterday. Come on up, AJ.
All right. So yeah, we had our first serve day yesterday. There'll be some photos that kind of scroll through, but as you can see, age did not matter in serving, right? Anyone could come and join us. So just real quick, the serve day was something that was kind of born out of a group we did last summer, a life group we did where monthly we met to serve different places in our community, and wanted to kind of just do something on a larger scale if we could. And then also, it's a national serve day. So there's hundreds, if not thousands, of churches across the world that are serving their community on that day. And so we wanted to be able to participate in that. And that's just one of the things we've added to the Back to Life ministry that we have here, that although I'm up here speaking to you, it's a family ministry for us. So my wife helps, Julie. She generally handles anything I don't want to do or I forget to do. So she does a great job with it, to be honest with you. And then even in this situation, Peyton led one of the projects. I led him to Home Depot like 4 times mostly, but led the project no matter what. So, but anyway, we had close to 40 people come out yesterday morning, and basically families and individuals that gave up a Saturday morning to serve our community. So if you served in Serve Day yesterday, would you stand up for me for just a second? And let's give these folks who sacrificed and gave up. Susie isn't standing, but she was there. Don't let her lie to you. All right, there we go. Awesome. Thank you. You know, for us, this is putting our mission at Lifehouse into action, right? To glorify God and make disciples, and to go out and serve our community with love was the best way to do that, and really go out and glorify God through service. And honestly, for people who might not ever even see that we've done any of this, and that's okay, right? And so the things that we saw yesterday morning, not just, you know, in our community, we saw a Title I school, yeah, that, you know, when those students show up, they're not going to have a feeling of less than. It's going to look just as nice, and they're going to be ready to go for that first day, and they're not going to know Lifehouse came and did that, right? They're just going to see it and feel it when they come in that day, right? And we saw a nursing community who not only is going to have a great place to go and spend some time, but I believe we even planted some like produce that they can tend to and pick later and enjoy, right? It's an activity for them. So again, something simple there. And we saw a family here in our church that we now know can safely plug something into an outlet and can turn a fan on to cool them down and can cook their dinner that night, right? And you know, as a shout out to our pastor, you know, we have a pastor who not just is telling us to serve like this, right? But the morning of the serve day, I wake up, and at 5:45 a.m., he has texted me going, "Hey, did you see this? We'll do that today too," right? And immediately goes and gets it, blows his back out, picking up a stove, but he does it, right? You know, we saw grown men get bullied by teenagers. I know. You know, we saw Anita, who had a stressful week at work, but still found time to cook, you know, some sweet treats for about 80 first responders and go drop those things off, right? Again, whole families in the Helms who not only came and served, but they almost tried to go to every single project we had. Like, they called me the second one was done and was like, "All right, so where are we going on the next one?" And then they went to that one, "Do you guys need us to go somewhere else?" And then added an extra piece of serving that they went home and did and went back out that evening for a family in our church. And I saw another family whose son is only home for a week or two from the military and chose to give up some of that time and serve together as a family, right? I saw another man who, up until the night before, was doing everything he could to get off work for a couple of hours to come serve with us, right? And then I saw his wife go on her first ever ride in a fire truck. So, you know, and then another thing, and I don't think she'll mind this, but one of the things that was so cool yesterday was something that Naomi did over there. She was excited when I said her name. I just saw it. So I put her on a project that was pretty low key, right? It was just delivering some cookies and things like that to the firehouses real quick, maybe take an hour. And she came up to me after we announced everything, and she said, "Hey, look, I know you probably put me on that job because of my age. I want to work. Can I do something else?" Right? And so we sent Naomi over there to do some landscaping, and she loved it and had a great time. And then I saw a group of 10 to 15 adults cook only as a brisket should in the sun, just slow and low out there. And it got tough. So, but again, we served our community. It was small, but I know for me, all I thought all day was, "Oh my goodness, how much more are we going to be able to do next year?" Because those 40 people crushed those five projects like that, right? And so we'll be able to do such bigger things with this. We will participate in it again next year. I want to encourage you to sign up for it. And in that encouraging you to sign up for it, there was actually something that happened at the very end of the day for me that was almost frustrating and shouldn't have been. And I just want to share this with you, and then I'll get out of here. But as I was driving home, I passed a protest. Okay, I'm not here to, I'm not doing a political statement on what the protest was about or any, that's not what this is, okay? I passed a protest. And in my mind, I thought, I just watched 40 people give up their Saturday morning to truly make an impact in people's lives, to truly attack and solve problems in our community, in our schools, in people's homes, in having a meal, in having power, in cutting their grass, right? Like, just truly put words into action in trying to solve a problem and help our community. And we live in a world where we just love to talk about the problem, talk about how we would solve the problem and they're not, or vice versa, or whatever it might be, right? And so my encouragement to you is, even if you can't do it in this, do something, right? Look, protesting is perfectly fine. I'm not saying if you don't have, and there is power in words as well, so I'm not saying that. I'm merely saying when I look at giving up a Saturday morning, those 40 people yesterday, they're not going to have any fanfare for it. Very few people outside of this room are going to see it. But you guys made such an impact yesterday and truly made people's lives better and solved problems for them. And if we would do more of that, I think we might have a little less problems in this world. So I am so thankful for the people that put that into action and did something. And I want to encourage everyone, when you see those things, you can't always do it, but sometimes you can take a morning off of work. You can cook a meal for someone. You can cut a yard. You can paint rails at a school. These weren't crazy projects, okay? I mean, you stenciled 115 numbers on the ground so kindergartners could learn how to count, right? So I just want to encourage you. Sometimes we want to say stuff on social media, on signs, with our group of friends, whatever it might be. Do something. It's not that hard and that complicated to do something that helps another person. And so we did that as a church yesterday, and I am thankful for not just the 40 that went, but all of you who call Lifehouse home and made it financially possible and otherwise to do those things. So thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, AJ and Julie, and even you, Peyton. And do what? Yeah. Can you stop being a distraction? I wanted to make the joke with Max that after he preached First Wednesday, that it was just so amazing that we just couldn't do it anymore. That wasn't the original joke, but that's how I'm going to say it today. No, in all sincerity, that yesterday was great, AJ and Julie. Thank you so much. I hadn't talked to them about this yet, but it's really, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm just in front of everybody, AJ. I think we should look at quarterly serve days and just see how we can be more continually invested in our community. And so maybe me and you and Julie, and we can get together and start looking at the fall and how we can make an impact in our community. We had 40 participate yesterday. If I had to guess right now, if we had another sign up right now for this coming Saturday, there'd be at least twice that many of you who would sign up, because you got to see some of the evidence of it, right? Come on, you'd sign up. Yeah, you'd do it. So, yeah, we had 40 sign up, 40 show up. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege to be part of Lifehouse. But most of all, I thank you for the privilege to be part of the family of God. And over the next few moments, as we go to your word, we just pray that you would lead us and guide us and do in us and through us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lenny. If you got your Bible, go to the book of Judges, chapter 6. This is a story that I just love. This isn't the first time I've ever preached out of Judges 6 here at Lifehouse. If you've been attending for several years, some of what you're going to hear today you might remember. And honestly, if you do remember, I would be so impressed. that my words and the Word of God had such an impact in your life, so I doubt you will. But this is almost a part two to last week's message. It's not a series. It's just, honestly, it's just an overflow of what's in my heart right now, and I just want to share it with you guys today. We're going to pick up with the story of Gideon. Anybody ever heard of Gideon? He's got a lot of books and hotel nightstands, right? No, that's not that Gideon, but the Gideons are named after this Gideon. This is almost kind of building off of Serve Day and what AJ even talked about in a way. So I'm excited about that. Everybody to Judges chapter 6? Everybody to Judges chapter 6? All right. And if you're not there, it's going to be on the screen. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Starting with something very familiar in an Old Testament passage. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Yeah, surprise, surprise. I'll never forget, I was talking to a buddy of mine and being like, those Israelites are a bunch of dummies. And he said, did you ever think that maybe the examples that they set is little indicative of how we live our lives? Sometimes I was like, just shut up. That's not what I was saying. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now, let me just say this. God doesn't hand Israel over to the Midianites necessarily to hurt Israel. And you got to read the whole story, and you got to understand context here to see the big picture. He doesn't necessarily do this to hurt Israel, but actually to help Israel, to help them turn back to God. As I said earlier, the best thing that God can give you is himself. And if he has to use unpleasant means to do that, he loves you enough to do that. Does that track? That's not the feel-good preaching we like, right? You don't hear that, you know, on TV a lot. Let me say it like this. God, in his love for us, will discipline us by allowing things to happen in our lives that will drive us back to him. Okay? So in this situation, when God hands Israel over to the Midianites, I want you to see that this is not an act of God's wrath. This is actually an act of God's mercy. Let's pick back up. The Midianites were so cruel to the Israelites that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, in the caves, and in strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and the donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. It doesn't seem like an act of God's mercy right now, does it? But then there's the next sentence. Then, look at your neighbor and say, then. Then, once the Israelites recognized their wayward ways and that they could no longer provide for themselves, they cried out to the Lord for help. Father, thank you for the word of God. I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me and help me. God, I don't want to say anything that detracts from what you want to do in this place. I want to be humble. I want to be submissive. I want to be obedient. But most of all, God, I just want to disappear. And that you would come forward, that your word would take precedent, and that, Lord, our hearts would be changed as we receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Today I want to preach a message that I'm going to call, and it's kind of a heavy-handed title, but it just what the Lord put on my heart, Divine Destiny. Divine Destiny. Forgive me if this sermon doesn't flow really well, because for me, this is, like I said, this is really just an overflow of things the Lord has been reminding me of, and I just want to share them with you. The first thing I want to share with you is to remind you that God did not save you just so that you can go to heaven when you die. I think that is one of the most important things a believer cannot just hear and say, okay, I understand what you're saying, but actually begin to live out in their life. The message words 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 like this. It says, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, but not limited to, right? Including a future in heaven. And this is my favorite part of that scripture. And the future starts now. Not one day when, not after we die, not after we're pushing up daisies. The future in Christ starts now. In other words, let me say it like this. Jesus did not go to the cross so that he could conquer sin, hell, and the grave just so that you could go to heaven one day when. He did all that he did to defeat the works of the devil now so that heaven could live inside of you today. Not one day when, but today. In this situation, in the book of Judges, and unfortunately, in too many of our situations, we have accepted a lifestyle, and we'll just call it practical atheism, where we believe in God, but we don't live like God is there and that God is real. We don't talk like God is there and that God is real. We don't think that God is real and that God is there. We say we believe it with our mouth, with the words that we would speak. We might wear the t-shirt. We might wear the WWJD bracelet. What would Jesus do? But when it comes to the situation of actually asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? We're more concerned with what we want to do than what Jesus would do. When it comes to living like the expression on my shirt says that I want to live, instead of living that way, instead of depending on God, instead of trusting God, I live the way I want to live. It's atheism. It's the belief that there is no God. Regardless of what your verbal confession is, your life is what tells the real story. Your words are what tells the real story. And even your thoughts are what tells the real story. Many of us, we know God is real. He's good. We know he's able. We know he's got a plan for our life. But like Israel, instead of living the victorious life that Jesus promised us in his word, we live in defeat. Instead of standing up for righteousness, we hide in caves. Instead of facing the enemy head on, we run for our lives. Too often, just like Israel did, we make these very important mistakes. We forget who God is. We forget who we are, which leads to living a joyless, defeated life instead of the joy-filled, abundant life that Jesus in his word has promised that is ours. You guys okay? And so what I want to impart to you today is that no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you can do, no matter what you can't do, no matter what your job is, no matter your relationship status, no matter your socioeconomic status, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your gender, all of those things considered, that God in his goodness and his plan, not just for your life, but his plan that supersedes even beyond your life, in all of that, God has placed destiny, divine destiny on you, and that in God there is no ordinary average person. I told in our prayer time at 8 o'clock this morning, I shared this. And by the way, we have prayer every Sunday at 8 o'clock. I would love to see you for that. But I told everyone this. I said, you know, it's so easy as leaders in the church, and if you're not a church leader, this might be kind of new to you, and maybe you wouldn't think that we think like this, but I'm a pastor. I've been in vocational ministry for a while. And I've been going to church for a while too, and it's very easy sometimes to fall into the trap of it's just another Sunday. Like if you're on the worship team, and I'm not throwing shade, I'm the pastor, and I have to sometimes very intentionally fight the feeling of it's just another Sunday. But sometimes you're on the worship team, and Lenny, you're playing keys, and you know you've done it a million times, right? And you're thinking, it's just another Sunday. Let's just do it. Or you're singing a song, Sierra, and the thought pops in your mind, oh, it's just another Sunday. Or you're playing drums, Jonathan, man. And it's just another Sunday, but let me just share you with you a personal story. You know, I got invited to church in the middle of July in central Mississippi on a Wednesday to go to service that Wednesday night, which was just another Wednesday night service in a small church in a small town in Mississippi, right? And I decided to go, and I went, and even though to possibly everyone else that was gathered in the room that night, they may have thought it was just another Wednesday night midweek service, but to me it was a life-changing, life-defining moment where God gripped my heart and changed my life and saved my soul. And who you see today is directly responsible is from that Wednesday night. There is no such thing, whether it's a Sunday, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, there is no such thing as a normal, ordinary day for a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there is not a one of you in this room today, regardless of your life situations, your past, your present, or anything you've ever done, anything you're good at, anything you're not good, there's not a one of you in this room who God doesn't look at you and say, I made you special. I put anointing on you. I put an assignment on you. I gave you a destiny that supersedes anything this world can offer you. Every single person in this room is just as much called, anointed, and set apart by God as any pastor, any preacher, any apostle, any evangelist, any prophet who's ever been. The details of what and how may be different, but the call, the anointing, and the destiny, they're not different. Got a little sidetrack there. But when we live like God's not real, glasses are fogging up there. When we live like God's not real, and we do, because we get a headache. I mean, this is the simplest example I can think of right here. We get a headache. I got to take some Tylenol. Well, did you pray about it? I'm not saying did you pray about taking Tylenol, but did you ask the Lord to heal you? And if you don't think God cares about your headache, you should go listen to last week's sermon. Because if it matters to you, it matters to him, because you matter to him. And because you matter to him, if it matters to you, it matters to him. I'm not saying that you just say, oh, Drew, that's super spiritual. Yeah. I get it. Yeah, I agree with that. I would love to see men and women of God start acting super spiritual instead of super worldly. Nobody throws shade when Christians act like non-Christians, when they listened. I don't need to go down that road. Like, what would happen in your life? Like, think about this for just a moment. That if you fully committed to the Lord, so much so that you deleted the playlists on your phone, that you deleted the movies, that you canceled your cable, and you say, oh, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal, because what enters into you will change you, because you are what you eat. I know, I took a month off and I ate a lot of food and I became a Reese's peanut butter cup. I gotta go work that stuff off. Max got stronger. He can outlift me now. I'm ashamed. You are what you eat. You are your mind becomes what you put in it. And what if you know, the average person, I want to say I read, spends 3 hours a day on social media. The average. So most people, when you talk to them about reading their Bible, they say things like, I just don't have time. Here's the deal. We all have time to do the things that are important to us. I think I'm preaching to myself today, so please don't take this as an accusation. I told you earlier, this is an overflow of what the Lord's been doing in my life. Did I not say that? So I'm in the middle of this with you, okay? I might be the pastor of Lifehouse, but I am still a person in progress with the Lord. Okay, I still have to repent. I still have to sometimes face people coming to me and saying, hey, I see this thing in your life and you need to change this. And that happens to me, okay? Usually by my wife. It's getting to the point where it happens for my daughters now. And that'll mess you up. I'm just saying, we put such a knock on this idea of being super spiritual. But here's the thing. When I read my Bible, specifically the New Testament, the people like Stephen, you guys remember Stephen? The first martyr, right? Stephen wasn't a pastor. Stephen was an apostle. Stephen wasn't a prophet. Stephen was a waiter. He worked at the food bank at the local church, right? But he was full of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and you should be too, and you can be too, and many of you are. And if you're not, you don't have to stay that way, because every good and perfect gift is available to you just as much as it is to me or Stephen or anybody else. And so Stephen, you should go read it. What is it, Acts 7? You should go read it. Stephen, just a lay person, just a church attender, just a guy who showed up for a serve day. The Pharisees and him start having a conversation, and oh boy, basically gives them an entire Old Testament theology in two pages of your Bible. And these Pharisees, man, they get ticked off. Now, I'm not saying this will happen to you, but my God, I think it's a shame that most of us, we don't really suffer persecution for Christ because we don't do things worth being persecuted about. Is this okay? Am I coming off too strong? We'll get back to Gideon at some point. Maybe, I don't know, we may not. And they don't like what he's got to say because he's speaking truth and he's speaking it in love. He's not speaking it in hate. If he was speaking it in hate, he wouldn't have even told them. But the reason why he's talking to them is because he wants to see transformation occur in their life. And they stone him for it. And then I'm just going off the rails, so let's just go ahead and just go in the ditch here. You got this guy who's watching, right? He's a Pharisee and he's hanging out. And these guys that want to stone Stephen, throw rocks at him, they need a coat hanger. And so they go to this guy named Saul of Tarsus, who approves of the execution, and he holds their cloaks, whatever they wore. Two chapters later, things change for Saul's life, and then he becomes Paul. And here's the thing. If we want to make a difference in the world, we can't be like the world. And I'm not talking about separatism. I'm not talking about looking down. That's not what I mean. And I mean, let's go be among the world. Let's go serve people. Let's love people. Let's don't just sit on social media and criticize things. And quite honestly, AJ, I would even say, let's don't sit out and picket and put up signs. Like, that's not what changes people's lives. I have never looked at a Facebook post. I have never seen a sign on the side of the road and thought, oh my God, they're right. I'm going to change everything now. That's never happened to me, and I doubt it's ever happened to anybody else. What I see is like, man, they don't have anything better to do with their time. I don't give a flip what side of the aisle you're on. Like, go spend some time with your kids, for crying out loud. I've never looked at a Facebook post and thought, that just revolutionized everything that I believe. I have been doing everything wrong, and I need to change right now because they are a genius, and they've got it figured out, and I hope I can be like them when I grow up one day. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't make posts that proclaim truth and share love and share the gospel and help point people. I'm just saying if that is the only way you see yourself making a difference in this world, that is pitiful. I got to get... Am I going to have to issue an apology about this next week? Probably. I hope not. I don't, because like, no kidding. Sometimes I start talking so fast, I don't know what comes out of this mouth. They're like, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. And that's hopeful. I appreciate the encouragement, but sometimes it ain't. You know what I'm saying? Are we good? I should have let AJ preach. He almost did. I just want you to realize today that you matter to the kingdom. I want you to know in the deepest recesses of your heart that despite your inabilities, because God doesn't need your ability. That's the cool thing about the Lord. If you go to God and you say, hey, God, I can do this for you, and I can do this for you, and I can do this for you, God says, I don't need that. God doesn't call people because of what they can do. God calls people. It's referencing the Old Testament, and one of the reasons why I love reading it so much is because God just seems, like, for instance, this would be a sample, silly Old Testament story. If God needed somebody to dunk a basketball, he would call me to do it. He wouldn't call Toby to do it. He wouldn't call somebody who was 6'5". He would call somebody that's 5'7" with shoes on. I'll walk around barefoot, and there's a reason for that. Does that make sense, though? If anytime God needs something done, he never calls the obvious person. He always calls the person that, from your perspective, they can't do that. God doesn't need what you're good at. Can I tell you that before I started holding a microphone and preaching, I was the shyest kid you would ever meet. I would walk around. I had a teacher come to me one day. This is before I became a Christian. She came to me one day and she said, Drew, she said, I just need to ask, are you angry? And the correct answer was yes, I was, always, all the time. But I told her no. I said, no, Miss Pancras, I'm not angry. She says, well, every time I see you walking through the hall, you walk with your head down and you look through your eyebrows like this. And that was true. This is how I walked everywhere I went, just like that. The idea of getting in front of people and talking absolutely terrified me. There's no way I would have ever done it. But then the Lord saved me. And he called me. Which is proof positive that God doesn't care about what you bring to the table. He just cares that you come to the table. And I want you to know that whatever you're doing with your life right now, and the thing that you do is not necessarily the thing God's called you to do. And what I mean by that is, like, for instance, if you're a doctor, if you're a nurse, if you work in the medical field, yes, you are helping to bring healing to people's physical bodies, right? And that's great, and praise God. And God has given you gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you the intellect to be able to do that in a way that helps people and blesses people. But more important than the medications that you prescribe or the treatments that you offer, it's the Spirit of God that is in you, that when you walk into the room, the Holy Spirit walks in the room with you, and that you are given, you are anointed, you have been given purpose for that season, for that person, that whoever you meet, wherever you are, that God has given you the ability to speak life into that person. And you may not even outwardly share the gospel, but if you will just be cognizant of the fact that God's put a calling on your life, that he's put an anointing on your life, if you'll just be aware of it, and before you walk into that room, you say, Lord, I want to live for you, I want to serve you, I want whatever I bring into this room, God, I want you to be glorified, and I want that person to be blessed. But yet you'll begin seeing God move in ways that you've never seen God move before. Johnny, as you're doing construction work, I believe in the name of Jesus that as you're driving nails, as you're driving screws, as you're doing the things that you do, that while that might be the things that you do with your hands, that God has given you an anointing, he's given you a gifting, he's given you the opportunity to walk into people's homes with the Spirit of God saturated all over you, so that while you're in that place, maybe a person who hasn't experienced peace before begins to experience the peace of God that that passes all understanding. Maybe a person who's been dealing with anxiety and depression, they begin to know that there is a joy in the Lord unspeakable. And they may not even, here's the thing that I see so often when people begin to realize this, and it's happened to me a few times, is that they don't even know, you don't say anything and they don't know what it is, but they'll come to you and they'll be like, hey, what is it about you that's so different? They might even say, what is it about you that's so weird? Which seems like an insult, but it's not. Because in a world like ours, I want to be classified as weird. All right, I got to preach this sermon. If I've offended you, if it was true, I'm not sorry. If it was not true, I am sorry. But would you say, but it was true? All right, I got 12 minutes left and about 40 minutes of sermon left, so let's go. You were born to make a difference. I've already preached half of this already, but I'm going to go back through it. You were born to make a difference. I got to read through my notes and see what I've already said. Judges 6:11. This is not working. Judges 6:11. The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of John. How did you say that word? Abiezer? Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Okay, if you don't know this, you're about to, that wine presses are possibly the worst places to thresh wheat. Because a wine press is sort of down low. It could be like in a basin, right? And you crush grapes and you press them so you can get juice so you can make wine. A threshing floor for wheat is actually up high, usually somewhere where the wind will catch it. And you'll take like a pitchfork and you'll stick it in to the wheat and you throw it in the air. And the kernels of wheat, which are heavier, will fall back down where the rest of it will blow away. Does that make sense? Does that give you a full mental picture of kind of what's happening right there? Well, Gideon is threshing wheat in, like I said, possibly the worst place to thresh wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites. He's afraid that they'll catch him, that he's afraid they'll take the wheat. And here's the principle that I want you to see right here is that fear makes life harder than it has to be. Fear makes life harder than it has to be. You know, with my kids, like, When we play, like when they were younger especially, and I could throw them in the air, I can't do it as much anymore. You know, my daughters, they were like, I'm scared, you're gonna drop me. But they were never in danger because their father had them. I think one of the hardest concepts for us to, and this is going back to that idea of practical atheism, that we allow fear to rob us of the good things that God wants to give us because we don't trust that he is really as good as he says he is. And he is. He's so good. He's so good. Some of you are threshing wheat in a wine press of fear today, maybe at your job, maybe as moms and dads, maybe even in your walk with the Lord. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord for you today, that today is the day to surrender that fear to him. He's a good father. He's there. Listen, he loves you enough to let you go through hard times, not because he wants to see you suffer, but because he wants to give you more of himself. Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, "Mighty hero." Now, where's Gideon? What's he doing? He's hiding. And God appears to him and he says, "Mighty hero." Like, if someone calls me a mighty hero when I'm hiding, I'm like, they're making fun of me. Right? It's like, yeah. God doesn't call Gideon as he is in the moment. He calls Gideon as he is making him to be. God doesn't call you as you are in whatever moment you may be in. Because, see, God sees things in you that you don't see in yourself. man, some of you, I know some things about you, and some of you, I just feel the Lord even just giving me heart for you even in this moment as I look around the room and see you. You're a little blurry, but I can tell who you are. And I wish I could just sit down with you and just be like, and just remind you that your past doesn't define you. That even where you are and what you think right now doesn't define you. That if you will choose to surrender to the Lord, the good things and the bad things in your life, that you would begin to see him do things in you and through. And some of you've experienced this. Some of you are in the middle of experiencing this. And there's some of you in the room who almost for sure, you're wondering either if God is real or if he's real, if he's good at his job. Can I tell you, that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to wonder. It's not okay to live there. God calls you as you really are because you were born to make a difference. You are a child of God. You are in, but you are not of this world. You were set apart for the things of God. You are part of a legacy of royalty, and you have a divine destiny on your life. And you might think that God's calling is for someone stronger, someone smarter, someone holier, someone better, but God's calling is for you. And God looks at you even today for every single one of you in this room. I believe in the name of Jesus that the Lord looks at you and he says to you, mighty hero, because he has put destiny on your life. In verse 13, Gideon replies, sir, there's some attitude in his voice. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and he's handed us over to the Midianites. What Gideon is doing is what we often do. We'll say, God, why don't you do something about this? And as you're about to see, more times than not, the Lord's reply to us is, why don't you do something about this? And one of the things I love about, you know, our serve day is like, we'll say things like, you know, the church needs to do this and do this and do that. But then we have a serve day and then the people who said that don't show up. I didn't get a lot of amens that time. There's only 40 there yesterday. I'm just saying. I'm really not trying to say anything negative about that. I'm just saying we got to be careful with the way we complain about things, the way we talk about things, and even the way we pray about things. Let me give you a real life Drew example. Lord, please help me lose weight. I want to burn fat and build muscle. That's a good prayer. But how many of you know, and I've prayed that prayer. I'm just going to be real with y'all. I have prayed that. Oh, Jesus, be Ozempic for me. I'm going to have to say I'm sorry for that. I don't know. I mean, this is real. Like, I'm talking about, like, this morning we had that talk, me and the Lord. This is the second shirt I put on today for a reason. All right, anyway, so the point of what I'm trying to say is, and this is just a real life example, and it's not that consequential, but there are examples that would be much more consequential. So, like, I've prayed, Lord, help me lose weight. I want to be healthier. I want to wear that shirt that I had to take off because it felt inappropriate to wear on stage this morning. But there's an 80% chance when I leave church today, I'm going to eat a whole bowl of queso. Does that make sense? I said this last week. I'll say it again. And God knows I'm preaching to myself. I believe God will do for you what you cannot do for you. But he's a good father. And good fathers do not enable their children. That's some of y'all need to hear that, but that's another sermon for not me to preach. He's a good father. Good parents don't enable their children. They help their children grow and mature to be able to be self-sufficient. Okay? God will do for you what you cannot do for you, but God will not do for you what you can do for you, because God does not want you to not grow and develop and to be a person that he can count on to make a difference in this world. Is that okay? I'm sorry, God. I feel like I'm sorry. I don't know what we just, I think worship just was so good, Toby. I thought, let me see if I can mess this up. You were born to make a difference. I'll try to move. I'm not gonna lie to you. You were, point number two, you were made to shift history. Gideon was a great student of history. He said to the angel of the Lord, where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? He started naming a couple of them. But what Gideon did not realize is that God didn't call him to dictate the past. God called him to create the future. Judges 6:14. The Lord turned to him and he said, this is God talking to Gideon, go with the strength that you have. I mean, that's a key phrase in this entire story. Go in the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. What God is saying to Gideon, and what he's saying to you as well, I want you to hear, Mr. Coleman, I want you to hear this because you need to hear this too. God has put everything inside of you that you need to do everything that God has called you to do. You know, a lot of times, John, we'll pray, Lord, like send from heaven, that, you know, things like that. Like, God, that you would just pour out this. But here's the thing. God is, what we're talking, asking God to pour out, he's already put in. The problem that we often have is that we've got to chisel away that flesh enough, that carnal nature, and that's some little bit of a theological talk there, I understand, so that what God has put in can start coming out. We got to start feeding ourselves a spiritual diet. Maybe accept the terminology, Lord, I want to be super spiritual, because I sure enough don't want to be super unspiritual. I want to be heavenly minded. You know, there's the old saying, you know, don't be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. But the honest fact is this, that unless you are heavenly minded, you will not be any earthly good. And God has given you everything you need to do everything he's called you to do. 2 Peter says it like this in chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We've already received it. That's the past tense. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Now, the story of Gideon, I'm not even getting into the battle. This is just the calling. But he starts with 32,000 men to go fight the Midianites. Then God tells them to drink water in a funny way. And God whittles that down to 10,000 men. And then God whittles that down to 300 men. So Gideon started with 32,000 people, ends up with 300 people. And God says, don't take your swords and your bows and arrows. Instead, go pick up some clay pots, some torches, and some horns, and just surround the camp. And you bust your pots, you throw your torches in the air, and you start blowing your trumpets. And then God says, and I'll give you the victory. And you got to think, poor old Gideon, he's like, no, this is crazy. Again, that's just how God works. Like, that's just what God does. He does it in everything. He does it in everything that you can think of. God says, Jesus says it like this, if you want to save your life, you must lose it. And if you lose your life for me, you'll save it. And you're like, what? How can I have what I already have if I give it away? That's the kingdom mentality. That's the way the kingdom of God works. It is in complete contradiction to the kingdoms of this world. And so many of us, myself included sometimes, we struggle to live in the fullness of God for our lives because we cannot get over the illogicalness of the way the kingdom of God works. Because we're so committed to the ways of the world. We're not super spiritual. We're super worldly. And I don't mean you're a bad person. I don't mean you're a dirty old rotten sinner. I just mean that you got to start thinking the way God thinks. You got to start seeing the way God sees. And then you'll be free. And then you'll have joy. And then you'll have peace. And none of those things will be contingent upon what's happening around you. Instead, they'll be contingent upon what God is already doing in you. Gideon's destiny to shift history, though, was almost derailed because once again, he turned into a history professor instead of a history maker. Gideon replied, "Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. God, I don't think you know who I am because I'm a nobody that comes from a family of nobodies that comes from a family of nobodies. And when you consider all the nobodies in the world, I'm the most nobody of all the nobodies." That's essentially what Gideon's story to the Lord is. Are you guys okay? One of the greatest tactics of the enemy, and you have an enemy. You know that? The devil's real. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take everything good from you. He wants to convince you that you were unlovable. He wants to convince you that you don't have a hope, that you don't have a future. He wants to take the truth of God and distort it in such a way so that you'll become an ineffective, depressed, imprisoned believer. Like you'll say, "I believe in God," but you'll be like a practical atheist. Your confession will be, "I believe in God," but your lifestyle will not reflect that. Because if the enemy can't get you to completely turn your back on the Lord, the next best thing he can do is to make you completely ineffective for the Lord. And so one of the greatest tactics of our enemy is to challenge God's call on our life. Some of you have been hearing that voice even as I've been preaching. You've been thinking, "Well, I know that Drew's talking about everyone else in this room, but he's not talking about me." I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. God's got a call in your life. God's got anointing he wants to put on you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a plan for you. And the enemy wants to tell you, no, not you. Everybody else, but not you. Remember what you did. Remember who you are. Remember where you come from. Remember your past. Remember your parents. Remember the things that you can't do. Remember how much money's in your bank account. Remember how much money's not in your bank account. Remember your health problems. Remember your health scares. Remember your family issues. Remember your family drama. Remember the things that you struggle with that you haven't told anybody about. The things that you're trying to quit, but you can't quit. Remember all that? Remember? No. He's talking about AJ. He's talking about Johnny. He's talking about Max, but he ain't talking about you. They're great. They're doing good. God can use them, but he can't use you. That's the devil, and he can go back to hell where he came from. No, God has plans and purpose, anointing and destiny for you. Yeah, you've got a past. Yeah, you've got problems. Find me anybody else in this room that doesn't. Again, going back to the Bible, if God couldn't use messed up people, we wouldn't have a Bible. We wouldn't have a New Testament. We wouldn't have an Old Testament. We wouldn't have had a series called The Life of David. That joker was jacked up. But he was a man after God's own heart. You're a child of God. Who you were isn't who you are. Where you're going isn't where you've been. What you've done doesn't matter compared to what you are going to be able to do in Christ Jesus. Paul tells the church in Corinth, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the name of Jesus, where sickness and disease once reigned." Jesus says in Isaiah 53:5, "By my stripes you were healed." Where addiction held you in bondage, the word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Where depression held you back, the scriptures tell us, Jesus himself says, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Where anxiety kept you up at night, Jesus says, "In me you may have peace." Where fear gripped your heart, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Where shame defined your past, Jesus says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Where failure marks your journey, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power will be made perfect in weakness." Where brokenness filled your soul, Jesus says, "I am near to the brokenhearted, and I've saved those who are crushed in spirit." Where loneliness surrounded you, Jesus says to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Where doubt clouded your mind, Jesus says, "If you have faith, nothing will be impossible to you." I'm tired. Paul says it like this: Christ in me is the hope of glory. You were made to shift history. You know, even preaching this message, I think, oh, I need to be faster. I need to hurry up. The clock is red. Look back there. Look at that countdown clock. It's red with a negative sign. I'm getting a... The queso is calling. What? 90%. Yeah, it's going up. It's going up. But here's the thing, like, I struggle with this because I want our church to grow. But if you study all the things that involve church growth, you have a 75-minute long service, and then you're all right, guys, see you next week. Like you can't preach hard stuff. You can't go into theology. You can't take moments in worship and just be obedient to the Spirit and make random altar calls that you haven't already planned in advance. Like, those are the things they say. If you want your church to grow, you've got to be ordered. You've got to be organized. It doesn't talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes what we call being led by the Spirit is us just being weird and lazy and weird. Sometimes. I'm probably guilty of that too. But I just don't think that what we're talking about and what we're doing and this idea of being transformed and recognizing that God has placed divine calling, divine destiny on each and every one of us. Like, I think that we've just got to start thinking bigger of, I got to go to church on Sunday for an hour and a half, and then I leave, and then I don't think about God, I don't think about the Word, I don't think about prayer anymore. Those things have to shift in our lives because God is looking for men and women who will accept the call to become super spiritual Christians. And that doesn't mean that we're like really good Christians. That just means that we realize that in every avenue of our lives, I'm stepping off in the weeds again, I'm sorry about that, but that in every avenue of our lives, more than what we see with our natural eyes, there is something happening in the supernatural that we cannot decipher with our natural eyes, because we live in the middle of a battle. We live in the middle of a war. We have an enemy and we have a God. They are not equal. I just need you to know that right now. It is not God versus the devil. God is not threatened by the devil, okay? God is not scared of the devil. They're not equals. They're like, they don't fight each other. And if they did, there would be no such thing as a devil, right? And that's another theological thought for another day. But let's move on. What I want to communicate to you is that whether we're in church on Sunday morning, whether you're at your office on Monday morning, or whether you're building a house or flying to Delaware or changing your baby's diapers, like, you are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and you need to be aware of it, and you need to know that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you, right? So that you can say, God, and let your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Look, protect me. That's what the Lord's, I got to remember. Let's go to it right now. I'm so off the message for today. Where's Matthew 6? No queso for you. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. And here's the evidence of the spiritual battle. But rescue us from the evil one. Rescue us. You can't live in the fullness of God's calling on your life, whether you're a teacher, whether you do whatever Bobby does, whether you do whatever Max does, whether you fix things. You can't live in the fullness of the calling of God on your life if you don't recognize that you are in the middle of a spiritual war. But in the midst of that, God has put something in you that he's trying to get out of you, because he wants not to use you, not in the negative sense, but he wants to use your life so that you can help others along the way as they fight in this spiritual war. That's why I said what I said earlier about Johnny, when you walk into the house, like, something walks in with you, because greater is he who is in you than he who's in that house or the world, right? Are we good? All right. Lenny, come on, brother. Play something sweet, man. like something to make us happy. No pressure. Last thought, man, I'm sorry, y'all. Did you say you're used to it? Who said that? You were chosen to speak for heaven. Isn't that cool? This is what's so cool to me, is that the most important message the entire universe has ever known, God looks at me and you and he says, go tell everybody about that. That's pretty cool. I remember when my dad, when I was a little kid, I was a little boy, he handed me a drill. It was a corded drill. I don't even know if batteries work on drills then. But I remember this so clearly. We were building this little deck out behind our house, and he handed me a drill. He had marked all these spots where he wanted holes drilled. He handed me the drill. I've been watching him. I wasn't able to help. You know, I was too little. I was too young, all the things. But, man, I was like playing with the tools and all the things. And he handed me this drill. And he said, all right, everywhere you see a hole, take that drill and just hold straight up, pull the trigger, and push it down. And, man, I thought I was the coolest guy on the planet. I was playing with a power tool. I was drilling holes. I was helping my dad build a deck. It's called the Great Commission, because we who are co-laborers with Christ have been called, have been invited. It's a privilege to join with him and to share this good news of the kingdom of God, of the gospel of Christ. Mark's gospel says to share it with all creation. I read that and I'm like, he wants us to go witness into a lizard, to a puppy dog, to a tree. Like, that literally, that the news of the gospel permeates every conversation that I have, every interaction that I have, every meal that I have, every moment of my life. And I have not arrived there, my friends, but I'm working on it. And I would love it if you would go on that ride with me. If you would go on that journey with me to become, in the most positive connotation possible, super spiritual, because we recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in every avenue of my life, right? And that every conversation we have is a moment for God to move, that every interaction we have is a moment for God to move. We were chosen to speak for heaven. But here's the last problem that I'll pose, and why we often struggle to speak for heaven. It's because we don't really know the voice of the Lord. You know, my wife, we have worked together. We've been married 17 years this December, and we have worked together, like in proximity with one another for probably 14 of those years, maybe 15. We spent a lot of time together, that's what I'm trying to say. And for us, it works most of the time. And here's the thing. We also do stuff together. We go eat queso together. We raise kids together. We travel together. We live life together. And when it comes to, like, making decisions for me, whether it's at the church or at the Mexican restaurant later this afternoon, I'm sorry. My wife can almost always, with about 90% plus accuracy, make the decision for me that I would make. Because she knows me. She can't read my mind, but she spent enough time with me. She knows she knows what I like, she knows what I don't like. She understands my tendencies, my idiosyncrasies. She knows me. And she can make decisions for me because she knows me. And she can speak for me because she knows me. And the reason why she knows me is because we spend a lot of time together. We've had a lot of conversations with one another. We have a history. But all too often, we are limited in our ability to speak for heaven because we haven't spent any time with the Lord. For too many of us, and again, my friends, chief among sinners stands before you. We treat the Lord like that old friend that we haven't talked to in a while, but we've succumbed to the propaganda of a new multi-level marketing scheme. And we send them a Facebook message because we ain't got their number anymore. And we say, hey, hope you're doing good. I saw your pictures from your vacation 3 months ago. Looks like y'all had a blast. Come on, some of y'all have done this. Some of y'all have had this done to you. Some of you have been on both sides of it. We treat the Lord like, hey, I hadn't talked to you in a while, but, you know, just wanted to catch up, see how you're doing. Also, got this unexpected bill that came up. Not sure how we're going to pay it. Be great if you could do something about that. Come on. Come, you know that I'm preaching truth right now. It's the most true thing I've said all sermon. Besides queso. That's not how. You know, I read it this morning in my Bible reading, and I really am done. I read it this morning in my Bible reading in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 7. Jesus is talking about how these people will come to him when the kingdom is fulfilled, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, we came to church every Sunday in your name. Lord, Lord, we did our morning Bible reading every day in your name because we wanted to read through the Bible in a year and check the little box and say we did it. Lord, 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 we went to serve day. Lord, Lord, we gave our tithes and our offerings. But he says on that day, I'll say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You've probably heard this taught before. That word new is reminiscent of where the Bible in the book of Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 4, says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived a son. There's an intimacy involved with knowing that isn't just checking things off the box. If I went to my wife and I said, hey, I got this list of things I need to do today. First thing on my list is we need to have a 5-minute conversation. Let's do that right now. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But I've treated my relationship with God like that sometimes. I've treated my time in the Word like that sometimes. Man, I'm a pastor and I've treated going to church like that sometimes. Is that okay to be real with you about that? I just want you to realize today, one last time, I want to say it, that God has a plan and purpose for your life. And no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from, no matter what your capabilities or inabilities are, that's still true. I got lots of stuff left. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Yeah. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that right now that you would move and minister in this congregation among your people and through the power of your Spirit, that you would touch our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would renew our minds, and that you would help us, God, more than we've ever done so before, to surrender ourselves to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in this room and you say, Drew, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure I'm saved. Whatever the situation may be for you, maybe when I talked about being a practical atheist, that resonated with you and you know, hey, that's kind of how I've been living. I've been saying I believe, but I haven't really been living like I believe. But today, with God helping me, I want that to change. I want to know him as he knows me. I want to be close to Jesus. I want to recognize more than I ever have before that there really is a divine destiny on my life. And I want to live in that. And if that's you today, right where you are seated with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift your hand high in the air so I can pray for you? I see you, bro. I see you, friends. I see you, man. I see you, ma'am. Father, thank you so much for the bravery and the courage of these men and women. God, I pray that today and now that you would strengthen them, that you would uphold them, that you would move and minister in their heart. God, that you would touch their lives, that, Lord, that they would know that they are saved, that they would know that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, not because of what they've done, but because of what he's done, that they are invited into relationship with you and that they would live in that relationship with you like they have never done so before. And that all the good things that you have for them, not necessarily the easy things, but all the good things, Lord, that they would come to fruition in their life. In the name of Jesus. Now, if you're in this room, wherever you are in your relationship with God, but you say, Drew, I'm ready to live in the calling that he has on my life. I'm tired of playing it safe. I'm ready to jump in head first into all that God has for me. Not just for me, but all that God wants to do through me. If that's you, would you just stand as a sign of unity and affirmation in the room? Let the rain come. Better not be no leaks. Would you just lift your hands? I want to pray a prayer blessing over you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you touch my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you strengthen them, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you anoint them, God, that you help them to recognize the divine destiny that you have placed on each and every one of their lives. And Lord, as the enemy comes against them, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit within them, Lord, would stand strong as they put on the armor of God, as they walk in the newness of life that's been given to them by the blood of Jesus, and as their mind is transformed by the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in them, Lord, that we would go forth from this place, that we would embrace becoming super spiritual Christians, and God, that we would live with purpose because we recognize that we were created on purpose and for a purpose. And Lord, I pray over them that you would bless and protect my family, that you would smile on them and be gracious to them. And I pray over you, Lifehouse, that the Lord would show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you. I'm sorry I kept you till the rain came, but hey, you said it was okay. God bless you guys.